We've been going through what our doctrinal statement teaches about salvation, soteriology, the study of salvation. And so we're just taking a look at what we believe the Bible teaches. And I mentioned this on Wednesday, but I wanted to be sure to mention it here as well. Doctrinal statements are not equal to the Word of God. Okay, we need to understand that. Doctrinal statements, statement of faith, confession of faith, they are not the Word of God. So the question then becomes, why study them? Why look at them? And the reason is simple. Statement of faiths or confession of faiths are summaries of what our forefathers believe the Bible to teach. And so in their own way, a confession of faith, such as our BMA confession of faith or the New Hampshire confession, they are summaries, they're expositions of what the Bible teaches on various topics. It's a biblical theology on these different topics. And it's good for us every once in a while to take time to do a survey of what the Bible says on these different topics. And so we've been looking at salvation, starting with our depravity. Our sinfulness, the fact that we are unchangeably depraved apart from divine grace and unable to come to Christ on our own, that we need the grace of God to do a work in our life. Moving from there, we talked about what salvation really means. It means that we are rescued from the wrath of God by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. And we looked at the way of salvation just last week. And the way of salvation, once again, it echoes this all throughout our doctrinal statement, that we are saved by grace alone, but that salvation is received through repentance and faith. They're the two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. True saving faith always produces a turning away from sin toward God. And so how is it even possible, though, that God could save us? How can God be just and forgive us of our sins? Now, many of you in this room are parents. And if you're a parent, you know what it's like to try to look at your finances and try to figure out how are ends going to meet, especially if you have a single income and you're trying to figure out, okay, how can I make sure that everything is provided for my family? To make sure that we have the lights and the water, the electricity, the food we need, the gas to get back and forth to work, that we have clothes and everything else we need. How can we make sure that it's all provided for? And that at times can keep you up sometimes, trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to make ends meet? How can I make sure everything is provided for my family? We realize when we look at the Word of God, God didn't have to try to figure out how He was going to provide for His children. He already had that plan. And unlike our lives, where we're trying to provide for physical needs, what we see in the Bible is that God has provided for our spiritual need. He didn't have to try to figure out how He was going to do it. He had a plan from all eternity of how He was going to do it. And how He could do it and still be just. Because we always say, well, yes, Jesus died for your sins. If you just trust in Christ, you can be saved. But how can God still be just and declare sinful people righteous? How can He still be good? Let's put it another way. How can He still be a good, holy God and declare sinful people righteous and not guilty? That's the question. And that's exactly what we're going to look at today in God's Word. First of all, we need to notice that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's what our statement of faith says. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. In the Gospel of John, you can jot this down, but it's also in your bulletin on the inside flap where it says what we teach about the provision of salvation. It has the whole statement as well as the scripture references that we're going to look at. But when Jesus was beginning His ministry there in the book of John, and John the Baptist is there and he's ministering and he sees Jesus walking up and he proclaims to those around him, the Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 29, The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's pretty plain, isn't it? Jesus came and he died to take away the sins of the world. In other words, he takes away the guilt of our sin. That's what Jesus does. He takes away the guilt of our sin. Not just us, but of all types of people all over the world. He takes away the guilt of our sin. But how is it that Jesus takes away the guilt of our sin? And the answer to that is found in 1 John. And so if you go over to 1 John in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 2, we see the answer of how is it that Christ really did die for the sins of the whole world. Notice what John writes to his readers there. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." That's a good goal, isn't it? Not to sin. That's why he's writing these things. But John and the Holy Spirit who led him to write all these things knows that we are still going to struggle with sin. So I want you to notice what comes next. "But if anyone does sin." Now let me ask you, are you anyone and do you sin? Well, yes, that's all of us. If anyone does sin, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now that's good news right there. We have an advocate, someone to stand in the gap, someone to stand as an intermediator between us and the Father. And who is that mediator? Is it a priest? Is it a pastor? Is it another person, another man? What's it say? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, you don't have to go to some dark box and talk through a screen in order to talk to God. You don't have to come to your pastor in order to speak to God for you. You don't have to go to any other sinful man to have an audience with God. You have an audience with your Father through Jesus Christ, who is your advocate. Notice what it says there in verse 2. And this is how he could be just and still take away the guilt of our sin. In verse 2, he says, "He," talking about Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins." Jesus became our propitiation. Now, that's a really big word. What in the world does that mean? Propitiation just means this. It is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. Okay, I'm going to say it again because it's important. A propitiation is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns God's wrath into favor. So what Jesus did is when he came and he lived perfectly, he never once sinned. He kept the law of God perfectly. He went to the cross, and on the cross, what God did is God imputed the sins of all those that are being saved onto Jesus Christ. And he poured out his wrath, the wrath that you deserved, the wrath that I deserved. He poured it all out on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, bearing the anger, judgment, and wrath of God, and turns it to favor for you. Do we understand what just happened? That Jesus took hell so you didn't have to. That God unleashed an eternity's worth of hell for all those that are being saved in a matter of hours on his Son so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be declared righteous. Not by anything that we do, but by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And receiving that through faith. And so Jesus took the wrath of God that we deserved, and he turned it to favor. He turned it to grace. He turned it to blessing. Now I want you to notice what he says there. He's a propitiation for our sins. And you notice what else it says? And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Every once in a while, you have a group of people that get together and they think that they're the only ones that are going to be in heaven. They think that they're the only church, or they're the only association or group of churches that's going to be in heaven. What John's saying here is that the gospel isn't just for these people that he's writing to. It's for people all over the world. All types of people. You see, one of the biggest misconceptions during that time was that the gospel was only for the Jews. But it's not just for the Jews. It's for the nations. It's for the Gentiles. And so what Christ did is he took the wrath not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for all those that believe in Jesus Christ. He took their wrath and he turned it to favor. And so we need to understand, because there's some tension here when you look at what the Bible teaches on this. Because in some passages like this, we read he's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And yet you read in other passages where Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. That sounds very different, doesn't it? He's a propitiation for the world. Jesus lays down his life only for his sheep. There's some tension there, isn't it? It seems to contradict each other, doesn't it? But I would argue that the Bible never contradicts itself. Never. And so if our understanding of Scripture causes us to erase other parts of Scripture, then the Bible's not what's wrong. We are. And we need to understand there are times when our minds want to untangle everything and have everything in a nice little neat box with a bow on it and be able to understand everything. I'm here to tell you that's not possible. There are times when we just cannot understand how God works, and that's okay. Secret things belong to God. We are not called to unscrew the unscrutable. We just can't do it. God is God, and he is going to do what he's going to do. But what we do know to be true is that the blood of Jesus covers all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ being the propitiation of the whole world does not mean that every single person is going to be saved. Right? Because we know that not every single person is going to believe in Jesus Christ, are they? No, they're not. And so the question is, what does he mean by world? Because it cannot mean every person that's ever existed, because that would be unjust. Now, how would that be unjust? Let me explain. If propitiation means a sacrifice that bears wrath and turns it to favor, how can God have allowed Jesus to turn the wrath into favor for someone who rejects Jesus Christ? It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Now, there's going to be differences of opinion on that, and that's okay. Some people view the word world as every single individual, and others view the word world as all types of people throughout the world. That it's not a red, white, yellow, black, blue, every other color under the sun of skin. It's not just their gospel. It's everyone's gospel. Doesn't matter if you're American or Mexican or Canadian or Iranian or Australian or Chinese or Russian or Yugoslavian, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for you. Doesn't matter where you came from. The gospel is for you. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, the gospel is for you. It doesn't matter how big of a sinner or how, quote unquote, little of a sinner you may think you are, the gospel is for you. It's for all of us. It's for all that would bow the knee and trust in Jesus Christ. Because we're not saved by any works that we do. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure all of us could agree on this one simple thing. You ready? The blood of Jesus was sufficient to pay for all the sins of everyone who ever existed. But the blood of Jesus only actually covers those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Surely we would understand that the blood of Jesus is priceless. It's holy, it's pure, it's the blood of God, and it covers sins. But it only covers, it's limited only to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because of John 3:16. Y'all familiar with that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How simple it is. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't say, well, maybe they'll get it. What did he say? I'm going to speak Greek or Aramaic. I can't remember right now. Tetelestai. That's what he said. What does that mean? It is possible. That's not what it means. It is finished. In other words, I don't have to go and try to trust Jesus and provide more merit to the account to make God accept me. I don't have to try to be good enough to twist God's arm. I don't have to put a coin into the coffer so that my soul springs out of purgatory, because no such place exists. I can't buy my way into heaven, and neither can you or anybody else. There is nothing that we can do to get ourselves right with God. God provided all of it. Every bit of it. From beginning to end, God provided all we need to be saved. And yet sometimes we feel like we got to do more. Sometimes we run so ragged feeling that I have to do more for God to love me more. And that's just not true. It's just not true. God loves you no more and no less than he's going to always love you. You are not going to make God, his affections for you change. Because God is not a God of passions. He doesn't live on the whims like we do. We have our emotions that go all over the place. God is steady. He's not like what Muhammad says God is like. There's an imam who was talking and he was saying, you know, I hope that when I die, Allah is in a good mood. Because you never know. If God, now if they're in the West, they're not saying Allah anymore, they're saying God because they're trying to convert everybody. They said, if God is having a bad day, it doesn't matter what I've done. He may just decide I don't get to go to paradise. Aren't you glad that that is a demonic counterfeit and not the one true God of the Bible? That you don't have to worry about if, like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, is he using the bathroom? Is he relieving himself? Is he having a bad day? Maybe you cut yourself a little more or scream a little louder, maybe your God will hear you. We don't have to worry about that. For our God never slumbers nor sleeps. He is your keeper. He's a shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord is your keeper. And he has provided everything for you through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the provision. And this provision was made without respect of persons. In 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Paul is urging Timothy to pray. To pray for all people. Especially for those who are in places of positions of high authority. That they can live peaceful and quiet lives. In other words, that they can worship the Lord with their God without being interfered with, without being bothered. Because this God that we deserve, desires, as Paul writes in chapter 2 and verse 4 of 1 Timothy, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Red, yellow, black, and white. Y'all can finish the song. They are precious in his sight. God desires, and in fact the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, that there will be an uncountable, unnumberable amount of people before the throne of God from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation that is praising our Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The gospel is not exclusive to the Jews or the Gentiles. The gospel is not exclusive to the white man. The gospel is not exclusive to the brown or the black or the yellow man or the red man. It's not exclusive to them. The gospel is not exclusive to men. And the gospel is not exclusive to women. The gospel is exclusive, though. The gospel is only for those who trust in Jesus Christ. You see, we live in a world that tries to say that there are many religions, and that we're all serving the same God, we just all have different paths to get there. But my God says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father except through Him. The gospel is exclusive. He is the only way. It is only through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us that we can be with God. And so no matter the color, the ethnicity, the nationality, the gender, male or female, of course, it doesn't matter. The gospel is for you. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we go out in our day-to-day lives and share the gospel, because the gospel is for all peoples. For everyone who would trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has provided so richly for us. And here's the good news about it all. All sinners, every one of them, they can be saved by the gracious provision of Christ. All of them. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I just don't know if God can forgive me again. You ever been there? Still know if God can forgive me again. I mean, we know how annoyed we get when people do the same dumb things over and over and over. And we often think, man, I wonder if God still loves me. He does, just so you know. See, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus died for our sins, He did it while we were sinners, not when we were perfect. While we were sinners. Doesn't mean we just live in our sin, but it does mean that God is gracious and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sinner that is beyond the reach of God's grace. Notice what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. In other words, Jesus was enthroned in the heavens. He stepped down from glory and took on flesh. So He, the eternal Son of God, left His dwelling place in heaven to dwell among us. He went from being God to being made a little lower than the angels by taking on human flesh, Jesus Christ. And He was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, the Bible says, He might taste death for everyone. So many times when we think of John 3:16, that's where we stop. So we like that verse. It makes us feel good. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. But if you read down just a little bit further, he says in verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." In verse 18, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned," praise God, "but whoever does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What that means is simple. If you have not truly trusted in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is presently on you. What that also means is that every beat of your heart and every bit of breath that fills your lungs is a gift of God's loving grace toward you, because He would be perfectly just to kill you where you stand and send you to hell. And yet, here you are, living, breathing, walking, talking, as a gift from God. Whoever believes is not condemned. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, "For there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But for those that do not believe, who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God presently abides on you, because you are a dead man walking. You are condemned. You are on your way to the judgment of God." We all think we got a long life. Then life happens, and sometimes we realize we don't. We often will say, "Well, I can put off following God and following the true religion until I'm a little older." But we should not take for granted the grace of God. You may find it that the longer you wait, the harder it is for you actually to turn to Christ. That the longer you wait, the more you realize how much you love your sin. You see, the Spirit of God is not going to be patient forever. And if He's calling you now, now's the time to come. Don't put it off. Don't spurn the Spirit of God. He might not give you another opportunity. He might not give you another day to turn from your sins and trust in Him. You see, God has provided everything that you need to be saved. The only thing you provide is the sin that makes it necessary. From start to finish, God purpose, planned, and executed your salvation from eternity past to right now, here in the present. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And now Christ not only has died for you, He lives for you, and He lives to make intercession for you. You don't have to add anything to it. In fact, to think that you have to add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's faith plus works, is to go and to spit on the empty tomb and to slap God in the face. Because apparently His blood wasn't good enough. But the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. He's provided everything that we need. Not just part of it, all of it. And that is the provision of the gospel. That is the provision of salvation. The fact that Jesus came, that He died, and He died for you, taking the wrath of God that you deserved and that I deserved, and turning that wrath into favor so that we can proclaim, like Paul in Ephesians 2, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love and the provision that You have given us through Jesus Christ. Father, we did not earn it and we did not deserve it, but yet Your Son came and willingly died for His enemies, that we might become His friends. Father, thank You for sending Your Son and providing everything necessary, because apart from Your grace in Christ, we would have no hope. We would be bounded to our sin for all eternity. but by your grace, working through your Spirit and your Word, you have convinced us of our sin and the misery of it. You have worked faith in our hearts. You have granted us repentance. And you have enabled us to freely embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, for those here that have never trusted Jesus, for those here that are still hostile towards you, those Christians who claim to follow you but live as if you don't exist, Father, would you work repentance into their life and give them faith and draw them to yourself too, that they can repent and believe in the gospel and be saved. Father, encourage your people, save your people, and help us always look at the empty cross, the empty tomb, with joy inexplainable and peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that it's not I, but Christ that is able to make us stand in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.